Good afternoon. Glad you're here with us this Sunday as we continue working through the Gospel of Matthew in this series we're calling The King and His Kingdom. And today we look at one of the most famous, of course, of all stories in the Gospel or the whole of the Bible, the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding that was probably more about 15,000 or 20,000, to many scholars think. The fact that there were 5,000 men says, and there was also women and children. And yes, we can overlook sometimes what this must have been like to have those hungry crowds there, thousands of them, especially moms with hungry children. Can you imagine? And thousands of them in need, simply for one thing, of something to eat. You know, this is outside of the resurrection of Jesus, the only miracle given in each of the gospel accounts. It's in all four of them. So that alone, that shows you the great significance of this miracle. But what does it teach us as Christians today about God's provision? Well, yes, it does teach us about God's provision, about how God meets people's needs and how we as Christians should care about the poor and even do social ministry to some level. Of course, meeting those physical needs. Yes, there is something of that here. What about Matthew's version? Because again, this miracle is in each gospel account. Though there are similarities in the miracle, obviously the main gist of it's the same. Each writer seems to look at this miracle from a little bit of a different angle. As James Boyce says, we want to make sure that we understand how Matthew presents it. And we see it from his viewpoint, this incredible miracle. Matthew seems to use the feeding of the 5,000 for one to show us that the King, Jesus, is truly the King, doing out of love and grace what no other king, of course, can do. And also remember where this miracle occurs in context. Jesus, remember, has just healed and delivered people back in Matthew 12. We spent some time there, facing attack from the religious leaders who rejected him, who showed their prideful hearts and unwillingness to submit and surrender to Jesus. And then it ended, who will his true family be? At the end of chapter 12. Then in Matthew 13, we looked at the parables, remember? Jesus teaches us about the kingdom through the parables. To those who humble themselves and really listen, they can receive. Otherwise, who think they have what they have, they'll lose it. They won't even keep that. And then in Matthew 14, where we started last week, we've entered in this time where Jesus seems to pause for a bit, to rest, and to help his disciples be prepared for what's ahead, because the heat will get turned back on in chapter 15 with the religious, with the Pharisees. Now, at the start of Matthew 14, we saw last Sunday the story about John the Baptist and Herod. We have a brief break from the focus on Jesus, and we see in retrovision what happened, flashback, what happened with John the Baptist at the beginning of 14. But think too the contrast here between what we see today and last week. Think too about this worldly King Herod we saw last week who kills John the Baptist, essentially putting his head on a platter. He's contrasted with the ultimate King Jesus who's worthy of all of our lives. Herod, as a king, had a party we saw last week just for himself, full of debauchery and lust, a stepdaughter dancing for the stepdad and the men around them, and deception with the wife Herodias, and it ends in the death of this innocent prophet John. Jesus, however, on the other hand, is the true king. I think here he hears about what Herod, in my mind, hears what Herod thinks about him. That it's not so much that at this point Jesus hears the report that John the Baptist has been killed, because that seems to have happened a while back. It seems more likely he hears that Herod thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. But either way, Jesus gets the report of Herod's delusions, or he gets the report of John's death for the first time. Either way, Jesus is seeking solitude with God the Father, his Father. But instead, we see the crowds follow Jesus as he and his men are on this boat near Bethesda, the Sea of Galilee. And because of the bowl shape of the sea, most people believe that the crowds coming from the towns are able to spot where they're going on the water and pinpoint where they will land. And with their thousands of people and children and women and men and hundreds of thousands of needs, you'd say, sickness, deliverance, there they are. But you get the picture, don't you? One king is all about himself, Herod, last week. But the true king comes to give grace. He lays down his own need for rest in this time to continue to minister from God's mercy. One king, Herod, has a self-centered, death-ending party. The other meets the needy at this big party, if you will, the needy of the world with his own love and his grace. So we're going to see this week and next week, really, the contemplation. Jesus gets away to have solitude, but with that, the combination of compassion, the compassion of Jesus Christ. Jesus is looking to reflect on things, to have time with his disciples, time with his heavenly Father for them to learn this, but the crowds won't allow it at first. And Jesus ministers. He uses this as an opportunity still in this to teach them about who he is and how they are to minister. Yet once the feeding is over, we'll see next week, the baskets are left full. We'll see next Sunday, Jesus sends them off in a boat. Bye-bye, disciples. And he still goes up on the mountain. I believe, as many do, to reflect when he goes up on that mountain, we'll see next week, to reflect on the mountain he's about to go to. Calvary, the cross, where he's moving towards. So we'll see that next week. John faced death, and Jesus knows he will face the ultimate death. Death on the cross. But still, Jesus will not only show us, he provides all that we need. We see that today in ministry and mission. He'll show us next week he's with us in all things. Jesus is our provider, and his presence is with us in all things. As we'll see, Jesus will come out walking on the water to his disciples. And we know that great story as well. But what do we have here in Matthew 14 with the feeding of the 5,000? What do we learn? Jesus gives the disciples then and today, as we learn from this, I believe, trust training that takes us deeper. Yes, we know the disciples were growing, as we do, though often it seems painfully slow. They affirmed earlier, remember in 13, that they got the parables, right? Yes, we've got it, Jesus. But the true reality of those truths had to be gotten, if that's the right way to say it grammatically, it had to be taken to the depth in the lab of life, where the rubber meets the road. And Jesus, through this, keeps them focused on the mission, which has who he is and what he alone can do and wants to do in them and through them and in us as Christians and through us as disciples, as we, at the center of it, meet the real needs of those that are around us in the world. That's at the heart of it. His mission and ministry has incredible riches to empower us and resources, and yet it takes great faith to trust Jesus to do great things, for him to use us as his disciples in the process. And they, like we, need trust training that refocus them on Christ's true provision for true needs and what it looks like to trust him and minister in the depths of people's true problems. I was reading actually about this the other day, how people will use these global positioning devices, you know, that'll help them keep from getting lost. And they'll pay big bucks for these devices, right? To find, so that they get out hiking somewhere or out on a boat somewhere, whatever it is, they'll always be able to be located, right? They'll put a lot of money into this so somebody can find them and come save them, rescue them. Well, you know, actually, I remember talking to somebody about this recently. They said, hey, you should put one of those on your kid's ute. You know where he is. But I don't know if I've got the money for that. But in Maine, or he'd like that. But But they said this, in Maine, a hiker called the National Guard and asked them to send a rescue helicopter to lift this guy off the mountain. Here's why, because he was tired. Well, Austin might tell you a story one time where I thought I might want it to be lifted off of a mountain here or a trail, but that's a whole other story. And then there was a story, two women called the Mountain Patrol one time and demanded a rescue team come and carry them off the mountain, even though there were still 4 hours of daylight left. And yet another time, a few days later, a man called for a helicopter because he was hiking too slowly and was afraid he might miss an important business meeting. Maybe the wrong use for that, I don't know. The point is, some people don't know what real trouble is. As I've heard somebody call it, there are champagne problems, you know? First world problems, not real problems. You see, this miracle does teach us about ministry to people's physical needs. Sure, there's some of that, but that's not the heart of it. Jesus is seeking to show them and us as disciples that the problems are too great for us to solve. Because, of course, what people ultimately need, only God can do. Salvation from sin, only Jesus can do. Jesus is showing us that He seeks to use us as Christians in this ministry as He works through us miraculously, bringing true rescue, true provision. He alone can do, abundantly through His grace, abundantly through His gospel. John Legg said, the real needs of men and women, salvation, eternal life, are to be found in the Lord Jesus alone. Although disciples have a part to play in ministering, this provision for the people, the lost, we have no resources for that on our own. We can't provide this on our own. Only Christ can do this. We have to remember, don't we? Only this one, he says, who is despised and rejected by family, friends, enemies, only Jesus can dispense that salvation by grace. David Platt said, Matthew is telling this story in a way that emphasizes its effect, not so much on the large crowd as they ate, though that was true, but more especially on the disciples. Because as they observed Jesus in this, their faith began to grow in real ways. So what do we learn? I know you don't have an outline in front of you today, but bear with us on this. What do we learn in this trust training Jesus gives His disciples then and today? What do we learn about God's grace and provision to us and through us as we minister His grace to the needy world around us? Jesus is moving on, you see, it seems here, from those who would not listen, who would not believe, to now focus on training those who would, His disciples, so they'd grow. Number one thing in 13 to 14 deals with training, and the application is that we adjust, that we focus on people. We focus on people. The first area that we observe in Jesus as His disciples, as we see this miracle and what happened around it, involves our adjustment in life, our focus on the people around us. Again, the disciples then were to observe Jesus in this, as we do. Who is He? How does He handle this situation? And what does this mean for them about who they are, who we are? What does it mean to serve Him? How do we serve Him? And where does it all start? Well, it actually starts not with 5 loaves and 2 fish or with paying attention to Jesus' instructions. All that is very important, that you organize the people and of course that we trust Him to do the rest. And as important as it is to see beyond human means, we're going to talk about that because that's where the disciples got hung up, and we do too. And we struggle with this as they did. That's not where the story starts, does it? And though thanksgiving is key, we'll talk about that. Jesus gives thanks to God the Father and then distributes the food. But that's not where it begins. Where does service begin? Gospel ministry begin. It starts with seeing. Service always starts with seeing, do we? And are we growing to see more and more like Jesus sees? When we look at people around us, how do we see the people around us? How do we see the problems around us? The needs around us? Even the sins of people around us? We in no way negate sin. Please don't misunderstand me. We certainly have to take a stand against sin in the culture.
we have to challenge it. But how are we seeing? I was telling some of you about how I felt after that meeting on Monday night. I certainly, the meeting about the children's books, and I certainly was grateful for the vote that we got. That was a good thing, and to see God's hand in that, that was a praise point for sure. But I walked home Monday night because I had been dropped off and after the vote was done. And, you know, I guess what I felt was a mix of frustration, disgust, anger, but I hope a little bit of compassion mixed in there. But also knowing how much more I need of that, of Jesus' compassion. And when it comes not just to dealing with cultural issues, but dealing with difficult people that we come across that Christ wants us to minister His love to, everyday common problems with people we run across, those in our family, those in our work, I know I need a lot more of Christ's compassion flooding my heart and my eyes and my ears. So Jesus here, hearing about Herod again, gets away, plans to withdraw with his men to a solitary place, and he's going to get them in a boat to cross over the Sea of Galilee. But again, the crowds from the nearby cities hear about this, and they follow him on foot from the nearby towns. Now Galilee, as I said, was like a modest lake by comparison to others, but it kind of rested apparently at the bottom of a bowl, so that it's quite possible, again, as I mentioned earlier, you might be on the shore and you could spot where boats were and at least make an estimation as to where they were going to land, where the destination would be. And this is what the crowd seemed to do, arriving there in thousands before Jesus and his men get there. But this is where we and they observe his great compassion. Jesus is not focused, do you see, on what he humanly wanted at this time. Solitude. It's a good thing. It's needed. It's a good thing to have it. Time to reflect. That's what he was looking to do. That's what he'll look to do after this. But what did Matthew say earlier about him when he saw the crowds? He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus gets out of the boat, thousands on the shore, and rather than saying, well, you know, right now my men and I are going to have to go over here and do this, we need some time, and you might have to book an appointment for tomorrow, we'll see what's on the calendar. Instead of that, Jesus went off the boat, verse 14, he saw the great multitude and he was moved with compassion and healed their sick. And I have to think that included too deliverances and all through the day, teaching them, ministering. Folks, I know we're not Jesus. I know that. We are his hands and feet now. We are the body of Christ. And I know we're human and we need our solitude. I know we struggle with this, dealing with human needs that are around us. But I think there is something we learn in this, don't we? That the same Christ who died on the cross for us, who lives in us now by the Spirit to empower us, is the one Hebrews 12 says, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And why? For the joy set before him. And certainly that joy was being in the presence of the Father perfectly again, God's glory. But at the heart of that was in rescuing God's people. See, abiding in his grace, knowing Jesus, looking to Jesus is crucial so that then we're able to adjust our focus as we abide in him, so that we're focused on him and that we focus on loving his people and seeing the needs that are around us, only that will change us. Adjusting our focus, only that will help us to live differently, to serve when it's difficult. It's the only thing that helps us to see differently, to serve others differently. Remember, folks, these are the same crowds. Remember the parables? The same crowds who were just indifferently listening to Jesus, many of them. He refers to them as distracted soils that the seed lands on, with weeds and thorns. Those who are superficially attached to Jesus, yet he loves them. And he ministers to their needs at this time. Folks, though our focus is ultimately on the gospel message, I know that. Yes, but we also want to be seen, don't we, as those who are Christ-like, those who have Christ-like compassion on people and show this in our attitudes and our actions. And this is what we first see here, don't we, in Jesus. As one man said, his heart went out to the sick. He translates it that way. His heart went out to them, and his hands healed and fed them. Hearts and hands, attitudes and actions. As Christians, we follow and emulate our great Savior, don't we, as we rely upon Him. I read this about World Vision once, that ministry. They had this quote. They said, "We were there before the disaster, we've been there after the disaster, and we will be there in the future." How do people see us? Christians are to be those motivated by Christ's compassion, which causes us to share the gospel and also minister His grace in real ways. This ought to motivate us as believers in all that we do, as we work, as we serve, that we want to show God's mercy. And in all of that, that will point them to the Savior, their greatest need, which is Jesus Christ. O'Donnell calls this the 1-2 punch of Christian ministry. Jesus cared for the physical needs, and He teaches and preaches. He just doesn't hand out gospel tracts, O'Donnell says. You know, here's the, yes, we do that. That's good. All those things are good. But Jesus shows them. He cares for them. He feeds them. No, we don't do what Jesus did, but we do it in our acts of grace and kindness, don't we? And the point is, as we abide in Christ, then we're able to adjust our focus on Christ. The training and trust involves a focus on people, first of all. We see it in Jesus. Secondly, you see here in 15 to 16, the troubles. And we have to assess. We have to assess. We have to focus on people. And secondly, we have to face the trouble. Face the problem as it is. The second area we observe in Jesus as His disciples, as we see this miracle, involves our assessment as we seek to serve. We got to be focused on Jesus, seeking to serve Him first of all. But then we have to assess. The point here is that we face the problem for what it is when we deal with the troubles around us, the problems we have, but also the problems around us that we want to minister to in other people's lives. The trust training is centered on people, yes, that Jesus has compassion on, that many times we overlook. But the crux of the matter comes in the trouble, doesn't it, that we must face. As we face those troubles, Jesus forces them, as He does us, to deal with the need, to not run with the need, and to face up to it. And Matthew paints that picture, doesn't he? Jesus has been ministering all day long, and the crowds, but not even Jesus, seem to realize what time it is. It's getting close to nighttime and dinner time. Bellies are grumbling. You know, what are you thinking here, Jesus? Isn't the master they're thinking, even thinking about how close to dark it is? Where are all these people going to get what they need to eat? And Jesus, on top of that, has been serving all day long, they're thinking. And where's the local Aldi? You know, or even IGA around? There's nothing. A Macca's. Not even a Chicken Tree. Anything. There's nothing. I don't know what they, you know, they're so far away. And it's only logical, the disciples seem to say, that Jesus, this is what we ought to do. Every man for himself. Every man for himself, go, and everybody will be able to go if they go now and get the food that they need. But the point, folks, is this, how they see the situation. Jesus has been ministering all day. They're tired and hungry. The people are tired, the crowds. It is everybody's responsibility that they each go to their own and find what they need for dinner. Someone said Jesus cared for them throughout the day. Now they've got to go off and care for themselves. Jesus has shown enough compassion for one day. So what is the point for us in ministry today? Folks, there will be problems in our own lives and people around us that we seek to reach out to that will be impossible. They will seem impossible, and they are without God's help. There are issues that we'll deal with as a church and ministry, or us as individuals with certain people, or in our own lives, of course. Those we minister to, things we can't solve. Frankly, of course, only Jesus can solve them. But our tendency can be, as we see with these disciples, to turn from those problems, our own or others, to run from them rather than turning to Jesus. This is their problem at first, isn't it? That these people's issues are too much for us to handle. They ought to be able to take initiative themselves. Do we ever say that today? They made that bed, now they've got to lie in it. It's their problem.
And this is logical, Jesus. Before it's too dark, they should go and deal with this. But Jesus says, no, they don't need to go. They don't need to go solve it himself. That's why you're here. You give them something to eat. And also, we'll see this, remember who's with you. Jesus says, I'm with you. And in the Greek, this is an emphatic command. You give. It's emphatic. It means you address the problem. It means Jesus calls them to face up to it. Not to fix it, but to face up to it and to not run from it. And folks, this is where real ministry flows from. When Jesus will sometimes, won't he, back us into a corner in our own lives or as we serve others, where we realize the trouble, we don't have the answer to it. Jesus doesn't want us to have the answer to it, but to not run from it. But we don't dismiss where the situation is and the people that are there. It's easy to do this. We don't miss what the need is, but instead we face it. Someone said Jesus sets a problem up they cannot solve. They've got to feed a multitude of thousands, but they've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I like what Dale Bruner said, though, in his commentary. Disciples should always count to 8. Though there are seemingly only 7 things available to them to provide for the people, 5 loaves and 2 fish, I think that's 7, we should always count to 8. We should always count on Jesus, he says. The one factor we know we can count on to do above and beyond what we can think or imagine. The point here is that they had to face, secondly, the problem. They had to assess the helplessness of the situation and not run from it, not deny it, not shirk responsibility. That's the only way they'll turn to Jesus for the help. The fact is, Jesus alone saves us and saves others, but folks, he wants to use us in this process. But this only comes as we live in the reality of our great need and the great need of those around us, and that we are helpless to fix it, so that we'll truly rely on Jesus and trust in him for all that we need. Now, in John's version of this story, it tells how they tried to calculate what they would need. Do you remember that? It would take roughly 8 months, they said, of a normal man's wage, right, to have enough to possibly feed this crowd. And Jesus, if we had that much money, that'd only give everybody just a little, like a chicken nugget, you know? A little bite, one of them said. And one even said, well, that'd be really extravagant if we did that, wouldn't it be? And I think it was Philip who brought the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and kind of apologized about it. John tells us there was this boy who had done this, even though Matthew says they bring the 5 loaves and 2 fish. It seems to be a boy maybe traveling with them or in the crowd had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. We're not totally sure. Philip, as again, seems to apologize, but Jesus, what does he say? Jesus says, bring it here, and I'll use it. And he uses it. The point is, in all of this, that they had something, but what they had was meager compared to the need before them. It was like nothing. In fact, this was the bread of the poor. Scholars will tell us, barley, it was used to feed animals. It was like a little wafer, you know. Maybe it's like low-carb bread today. I don't know. I don't really mind it because I have to eat that. But, you know, it's not really the bread of the poor. I mean, it's expensive. But, you know, it was just like this wafer, you know, the bread of the poor. And what they had was beyond inadequate. But the answer was not in trying to figure out how they could solve the problem, how they could get enough money to buy food, or in grumbling over how little the resources were before them. But folks, how often can we be, you and I, just like this? How will I overcome this? How will I grow? How will I help my kid? How will I have the right words in this situation? How am I going to be able to handle this conflict? But as one man said, it was like standing in front of Niagara Falls and still not being able to find anything to drink. Even though I don't know if I'd want to drink that water, but I get the point. Like this little boy standing before a barrel of molasses and he prayed, Lord, make my capacity equal to this opportunity. How do we see it? Jesus looked at them and said, they don't need to go away. Why? Why? Because I'm with you. They don't need to go. You give them something to eat. First face the problem, then focus on me. What are we saying? We just sang earlier, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will grow
strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Corrie ten Boom once said, you remember this maybe, if you look around at the world, you get distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Jesus, you'll be blessed. Are we looking to Jesus? They point out, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus essentially says, bingo! Precisely. That's His point. That's all you've got. But you've got Me. Jesus always calls us to do, folks, doesn't He, what we can never do on our own, so that God will get all the glory. And we know His power's at work when He's working us in ways that we can't explain. Number 3, avoid the problems, the traps in verses 15 to 17. I'm not taking these directly from the verses, but somewhat of these areas. We've got to forecast the potential traps. Forecast the potential traps of ministry. The third area we observe in Jesus as His disciples, as we see this miracle and what happened around it, involves what we avoid. There are potential traps we've hinted at, but we want to look at here that we can fall into. The point here is that we forecast them. We ask God to help us to see and not fall into the trap. Trap number one, there's a couple of them. Number one, despair. Despair. First trap. And to the solution is that we must give. We must give it to Jesus. We must act. See, the fact is, when we're in difficult ministry situations, individually or as a church, we can be tempted to either, number one, give up, or number two, give out by trying to do it our own way. And I think the disciples, in a way, struggle with both of them, maybe one more than the other. But first we see how they tell Jesus the situation is hopeless. They urge Him to send the people away, to fend for themselves. The point is, they only saw what seemed to be meager to them, right? The loaves and the fish. Because of this, they feel there's no hope. There's always that trap of despair in ministering to people. How will this ever get better? How can this person's life get better? We feel it as a church. We feel it as individuals. Well, and I'm in this situation. How will I have enough Bible to share? I don't know enough of the Bible. What can I do with the gifts I have? I have so little to offer. I don't have many resources. Well, I don't have the time to do this. What will I say? But the question is not enough. Do we have enough? But will we give it over to Jesus? Will we give it over to Jesus? This is what Jesus shows us here, doesn't He? He reminds us, rather than despair, bring what you have to Jesus. Give it to Him. Jesus says, you give them something, but when they show what they have, the 2 loaves and the fish, Jesus commands them to bring it to Him. Jesus then also directs the people, of course, to go into the grass and the groups, maybe for easier distribution with families. We're not sure. But the point is, because we serve Jesus and minister in the power of the gospel, nothing is hopeless. No matter what we think we bring to the table. No, they couldn't feed this crowd, but Jesus doesn't call them to. Jesus calls them to recognize the need, rest in His grace, remembering who He is once again, and what He alone can do with what we offer to Him. Someone said the miracle teaches us that what little we may have may seem useless to us, but it is not when we bring it to Jesus Christ. So we must trust Him to take what we feel like are poor efforts and little resources and not enough of the Bible that we know. Yes, we grow in those things, but we bring it to Him. There might be a great need before us, you know. Think of just Amy sharing like she did this last week, where we have to speak in front of people, or we're not sure how we'll say that, how that will go. It might be trying to help someone. We don't know what they really need. We feel we have no idea of what to do or what to say. But even in a situation to help someone, it might just be the simple bit of listening that God takes and Jesus blesses it. We bring it to Him. It might be a small act of hospitality or kindness. We open up our home. It might be something that seems so little to the world, an act of love and kindness that God will use to lead someone to Christ. We may think, well, what I've got is leftovers, but God will take these and use them when we give them to Christ. Trap number 2 is desperation. And the solution is we must grow. We got to avoid despair. We must give it to Jesus. Number 2, we got to avoid desperation. Frantic activity. We've got to grow in Jesus. We've got to abide in Jesus. The first trap is to avoid that inaction, thinking we have so little to offer. But the second one is that we got overaction. We're trying to do it in our own strength. The second trap involves too much action, or man-centered action, or trying to solve the problem our own way. And that's seen in John's account, especially with the disciples, but even here in Matthew, that we're frantically trying to figure out like they did and calculate how we'll have enough money and how we'll make things work. And sure, we might do whatever we do and then tack a prayer on it. I mean, that's, we've got to pray, obviously. But are we really depending on Jesus? In the end, could it be that we're anxious more than we're abiding in Christ? Sometimes we all fall in that, don't we? We're frantic more than we are focused on Jesus. We've got to avoid desperation, frantic action. We can pray Psalm 90, says, "May the favor of God rest on us and establish God the work of our hands." Establish the work of our hands. Number four thing here is appropriate or apply. We've got to facilitate, or be the facilitator, I guess you'd say, Christ wants to work through as we serve Him. And the truth, the principle here is trust. We see it in 18 to 19. The fourth area we observe in Jesus here as we see this miracle that teaches us about service involves appropriation of what God gives us, trusting Him, and facilitating and being used as the facilitator as Christ works through us. We facilitate where God puts us. That we apply and use the opportunities God gives us as we grow in faith. Folks, I think that's what we see here. For one, you know, Jesus could have miraculously put takeaway boxes of fish and bread in everyone's lap if He wanted to. But did He do that? No. Jesus could have made it so the disciples just said, "Okay, wait a second. Everybody get in their groups. Just hold on a minute. Jesus is going to give you all that you need." And they'd have it right there in front of them. He could do that, couldn't He? But He didn't do that, did He? Or manna from heaven. God, we know, did that. But Jesus didn't do that. No, instead, Jesus works in a way that the disciples are directly involved in the miracle. Isn't that beautiful? That's how He works through us too. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and after thanking God the Father, He gave to the disciples, and they went out to the people, bringing out the food, one group after the other, continually coming as Jesus did it. Folks, this is how Christ works. He doesn't minister without involving us disciples in the ministry. And that's how we grow. That's why we experience His mercy, His compassion. Yes, Jesus works the miracle. He provides all the power, all the strength, as He does today, all the resources. Today, He provides all the spiritual gifts, all the wisdom, but never ministers without ministering to us and then through us as we grow to trust in Him alone. Facilitation. Like the little boy helping his dad. I don't remember all the story, but years ago I read it. He's helping his dad rake the leaves, his 5-year-old kid, you know. And he keeps jumping in the piles, knocking them over as he's raking. And he's saying, "Help, Daddy, help, Daddy." You know, we make a mess of things at times, don't we? But Jesus still loves us. And He still uses you and me. And He uses us. He teaches us to trust Him, experience His grace, and serve Him where He puts us. What an awesome God we have. We read in 2 Corinthians 9 in the offering, it says, as we serve God and give for Him essentially, He will abundantly supply all that we need as we serve, as we minister. And isn't it true in what we see here? There are 12 basketfuls left over. He ministers to us, and is there an abundance of His grace as we serve Him? He always fills us to overflowing with His grace as we trust Him, as we step out in serving others for Him. David Platt, this guy said, "We don't know how this happened. We can only imagine how the food slowly began to multiply." We don't know for sure, but how it slowly was going out. Maybe suddenly, but it's going out from Jesus' hands to the hands of His men and eventually to the crowd. And it continues to flow out. And then they all ate and were satisfied in abundance. 12 basketfuls were left over. Jesus is sufficient for our needs, folks, but He also graciously uses us in meeting the needs of others. We're an extension as His people, as His disciples, of His mercy, of His power.
He uses us. So when we think about needs that are all around us, here's an application. It's so easy, isn't it, to think, well, what can I do about it? But if we're a follower of Christ, remember, He stands ready to use us, to work in us and through us with the resources He's given each of us uniquely in our situation, in the community, our abilities, our situation in the church community, our spiritual gifts, our talents, our personalities. He works through it all. Finally, as we close, appreciate. Aim to appreciate. And we've got to, here's the application, filter out the distractions. I think we see it at the end of the story especially, but when Jesus gives thanks here, this is thanksgiving to God. It's a principle we learn in looking at Jesus here, observing Him like they were meant to, as we serve. This final application deals with our attitude as we see exemplified perfectly in how Jesus carries out this miracle. Remember, Jesus takes the fish and bread, and what does He do first? Distribute it all out? No. He looks up to heaven, and He blesses it, that little bit of fish and bread. And He thanks God the Father for it. And then He gives it out to the disciples as they minister, and they give it out to the people, and they ate again and were filled. It was just overflowing God's grace. But this is contrasted, you know, actually when you look at how they respond, where do you see the response in the crowd? Silence. Where's the thanks? John's account shows that they're grumbling. Doriani said most people miss the point. In Matthew, the crowds eat, and he says burp. I know it's kind of gross, but they eat, burp, and move on. In John, they beg for more bread. And Jesus talks about the bread of life. But the disciples in John show they get it. You know, if you look that up in John 6 sometime, Jesus says to them after that miracle, He says, do you want to leave too? Because all the crowds are leaving Him, right? Or a lot of them. And they say, no. To whom shall we go? Jesus, You have the words of eternal life. So they were getting it to some level. But Jesus, I want you to see this as we close, sets the example with thanksgiving, looking to His Father, grateful for who God is, grateful for what God gives, looking to the great God of the universe, thankful for who He is, Him as the perfect God-man, God, but as a human, giving thanks and trusting in the Father, and God works through that to do this incredible miracle. But folks, though we certainly, of course, don't do that, but we have an attitude of thanksgiving, don't we? Even as we work in this world and we know it may seem that things are little and the resources are little or what I know is little, but we live and serve with an attitude through Christ of thanksgiving, regardless of what we see. That's how we do that. As we read in Colossians, we do all that we do giving thanks to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the way we live our Christian lives. Jesus sets the example with our attitude. That's where it closes. Where is our attitude? Are we growing to trust Him and to serve Him and to be grateful to Him in all that we do, doing all we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him? Let's turn to the Lord now in a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we remember this story, Lord, and we've heard it many times. We've heard it preached. We've read it. It's in all four of the Gospels, Lord, but it's there for a reason. Very important. May it teach us afresh, Lord, of what it means to trust You and to serve You. And Lord God, to be those that You work through, as we know that the love of Jesus is what people need. They need the Gospel. They need to know His grace and see His grace. Give us strength, Lord, when it is hard, Lord, and we feel overwhelmed, and when we feel we don't have what we need, Lord, remind us You are with us. And Lord, that You'll work through us as we trust You, as we use what You've given us. Lord, our time. Lord, what we know of the Word of God with a lost person. Lord, what we know in the church to minister and build others up. Lord, may we see You work, Lord, in a way that we can only explain it to You for the glory of Your name and the building of Your church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.